Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the second book of Chronicles, and chapter 33. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 33. And this evening, as the Lord would enable us, I'd like us to consider together the life of Manasseh and as we do so, therefore, we shall look at really the whole of verses 1 to 20. But perhaps we might notice especially verses 12 and 13. We read of when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. He was entreated of him and heard the supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh, who appears very much as a trophy of grace. Whenever we read biblical history, we should remember it is more than just a story. Yes, there is a narrative to follow, and often it may be quite exciting. But it's preaching to us. It's teaching us lessons that we are to take to heart regarding Christ, regarding the kingdom of God, teaching us, for example, that grace does not flow in the genes. Just because you are brought up within the church does not mean to say that you will be a true believer. Look at Ammon. There he is, a son of David, but he has no time for the great son of David, the coming Messiah. Grace is not to be found in the genes. Remember that, whether you're young or old. It is not your upbringing, your birth, that will save you. Only a living faith in Christ will. The book of Kings refers to Manasseh. But you'll notice in 1 Kings 21 there is no reference there to his repentance. And that is because the book of Kings is especially teaching the Jews about God's justice and his judgments and the things which lead to his judgment. Chronicles was written after the captivity as the people returned to the land of Canaan, to show the roots of the nation and to set them up as God's people, to give them warnings and lessons from their history as they began life again and as they prepared for the coming Messiah. This evening we shall consider Manasseh, who indeed must be reckoned as one of the great trophies of grace. He appears like the Saul of Tarsus of the Old Testament, an unlikely convert, if ever there was. And as we look at it this evening, I trust that it will speak to each one of us in different ways. I trust that it might be a help and encouragement to those who are parents who have seen their children rebelling and turning away from the Lord. There's encouragement to be found here. There's also help and direction to those who are parents of young children, and we'll notice that also. There's also a word of hope for those who are convicted of their sin, who may feel themselves the chiefest of sinners, following the footsteps of Manasseh and his repentance. And yes, there's a warning surely about the danger of sinning, the foolishness of sinning. And perhaps especially you young folk, as you have grown up under the gospel and are tempted to stray, there's a warning here of the evil, of the disastrous consequences of departing from the living God. So there's something here for each one of you. And I trust that God will bless his word to us this evening. Manasseh, we are told, began to reign when he was 12 years old. Now we find that amongst the kings of Judah, it was not uncommon for kings and their sons to reign together. It would appear that's what happened. Otherwise, you'll find that the various chronologies do not fit together, and it's difficult to tie it in with some of the history which has been discovered from archaeology, where dates are firmly well known for them. So it's generally accepted that often one king would be reigning and he would take his son, he would establish him on the throne with him. And of course that gave security. It meant that they were reigning together and he could see the new king in place and established before his own death. And it would seem that Manasseh reigned with Hezekiah for probably the last 10 years of Hezekiah's reign, that is, sometime after his own sickness and recovery. Probably his dates would be 696 to 686 BC. So Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, dies about 100 years before the captivity of Judah. And then we have Manasseh reigning on his own until about 642 BC. Around 55 years he reigned in total. The longest serving king, and yet so little is said of him, because much of his reign was better forgotten. Indeed, his repentance really is the only good thing that we learn about that whole lengthy reign. But God has given us this account. This account to teach us, and we're going to notice four things. First of all, his rebellion against God. Then his rebuke by God. Then thirdly, his repentance toward God. And fourthly, his restoration by God. Let's notice these four things, as the Lord will help us. First of all, then, his rebellion against God. You read this passage and you shake your head. Oh, what a sorry sight Manasseh is. He is a great, great rebel against the Lord God. Why do we say that? Well, he is sinning and rebelling against light. Think of his father. His father is Hezekiah, the one who was a godly, a good king. Hezekiah, who had been a reformer, a bright light compared to the likes of Ahaz, who had gone before him, who was full of unbelief and idolatry. No, he had reformed and he had set things in a proper way. And amongst others, Isaiah the prophet was often at court. Can you imagine sitting there and hearing the teaching and the preaching of Isaiah as new revelation is given and as he explains what he has been taught by God and speaks of the coming Messiah, warns of sin, but yet gives wonderful descriptions of the coming Savior. What a blessing to have been under such preaching. What godly influences. Now, according to the traditions of the Jews, his mother, who is named as Hephzibah, I think you'll find that in 1 Kings, she was the daughter of Isaiah. That may or may not be true. We can't be sure. But there he is. So much hope. Reformation has begun. It has continued for a lengthy period of time. There's so much hope. Surely he should continue that work. And instead, you find there is rebellion. He'd enjoyed good influences. He'd enjoyed at least a measure of godly upbringing. But he did not continue. Now, we don't know exactly why. But one thing is evident as you read the books of Kings and Chronicles, is that often the kings of Judah failed in the upbringing of their children. You could say that of David himself. David sadly had many wives, and it's questionable if he was that involved in the upbringing of his children. And therefore, the opportunities for a godly influence in a very personal one-to-one level were lost. That may very well have been the case with Hezekiah. We certainly know that Hezekiah was one who was a good man. And yet, for all that, he was one who knew what it was to fall into sin. We read in the previous chapter in verse 25 that after the restoration from illness, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up. Pride came into his life. And you remember the pride as he showed the ambassadors from Babylon all his riches and wealth, perhaps suggesting to them that he'd enough money to help fund this rebellion against these cruel Assyrians, the superpower at that time. There's pride, there's self-trust. Perhaps Manasseh is seeing something of that. And perhaps there's a lack of firm and direct instruction and guidance given to him by his father. Friends, beware of such things. You who have young children, you who have teenagers especially, you need to give a godly example. Beware of pride. Keep yourself humble. Beware of trusting in yourself. Trust in God to give you words to direct your children. Beware of trusting in your own thinking. Obey Scripture. And when perhaps that is difficult for you because you know it is challenging and you have to lay down the law and say, no, you're not going here. You're coming there. We worship the Lord and you should be God-centered in your thinking. Do not succumb to that weakness where you do not give godly instruction and godly commands. Because if you fail, then you are liable to bring up a Manasseh. And who wants to bring up a Manasseh? We need to stop our children straying. And therefore we must be like Abraham, of whom it is said in Genesis 18 at verse 19, I know him, for he will command his children in the ways of the Lord to obey them. Do not be afraid of commanding your children. Indeed, if you don't command them and you don't lead them and you don't tell them you're not going to such a place, that's not a place fit for anyone to go to. And if you do not positively encourage them to be amongst God's people and to love God's word, and if you're not showing that love and that brightness yourself, don't be surprised if they stray. What a man sows, that shall he reap. You know that. When it comes to the sowing of plants, you have to tend them and care for them and nurture them. God alone gives the increase. Oh, we know that. You've got to nurture them. Be like that with your children. Because we have lost many, many youths over the decades because there has been a failure in this very regard. Do not continue it. Here's Manasseh then. His name means forget or forgetfulness or to be forgotten. And he willfully rejects his heritage. It would seem that he was listening to some of the bad advisors who had opposed Hezekiah, the likes of Shebna, who is mentioned by the prophet Isaiah, and others like him. You find in Isaiah 30, at verse 9, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That would appear to be a reflection on some of Hezekiah's advisors. And Manasseh, a young person, listening to them, rather than listening to the God of Israel. Don't be like that. Friends, do not listen. You young ones, don't listen to those ungodly influences. The papers, the television are full of these things. Friends at school, perhaps teachers at school, if they're not believers, often being ungodly influences. Do not listen to them. Listen to godly people to keep you in the right way. Because here he is, loving the world, loving sin. An arrogant young man, following his own way. I know better. And what do you find? In rebellion against the light that he had, he makes a mess. Friend, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Beware of such a thing. This rebellion, notice, It was a retrogression from better things. We read in verse 2. He did evil like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In other words, he was like one of the Canaanites. That's what he descended to. A byword for wickedness. So here he is, deserving of punishment. Later on in the chapter, you find him taken into captivity. You find him undoing his father's reforms. He built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Perhaps he's thinking, it's all a bit old-fashioned. We want these newfangled religions. Troubles come upon us because we're not acknowledging the latest ideas and serving all that the other nations are serving their gods and fearing the Assyrians. You find them worshipping in every way possible, crying out for help, but not to the right place. Doesn't that remind you of today? People looking for help anywhere but the truth of God's word. There's idols in the temple. There's child sacrifice for the offers to Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom. And you find them involved in witchcraft and there's immorality. And where we find there's even murder, he caused, according to 1 Kings 21, you find that he caused the streets of Jerusalem to flow with blood, especially those who were godly. How retrograde was his reign. It was also corrupting. As you read of this, what we read of is a downward spiral. He does one thing and then does another. He begins with rebuilding the high places. And that being done, he then begins to offer his sons to Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom. Child sacrifice. An awful thing. Then you think of our own society with its abortion. Sacrificing children to what is suitable for the parents. And because they're not yet born, no one blinks an eyelid. And not satisfied with that, you find him erecting a grove to Ashtaroth in the temple itself. One thing leads to another. Do you see what sin does? If you don't watch your conscience, one sin will lead to another sin, lead to another sin. Things which one time may have horrified you to do, you'll end up doing yourself. Do we see that in society today? Things that you never heard of 30 years ago, you never thought of 50 years ago, commonplace today. One sin leads to another. It will never be satisfied. There's this corrupting influence of sin. Beware of sitting, standing with the scorner. You'll end up sitting with him and doing what he does if you're not careful. And he's a leader in rebellion. He's the king. Manasseh, verse 9, made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. There he is, leading the charge of ungodliness. There's a reminder that those in leadership are responsible. Our politicians are responsible for the sins of the people. And parents are responsible for the way they manage their own homes as well. You find the wicked walk on every side when vile men are exalted. Think on that next time it comes to an election. It won't do justice of people who might have policies that will help you financially. Think above all about who will be good for the spiritual welfare of our nation, of our community. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Let us take our leadership seriously. And you'll notice his rebellion was also lengthy. We find in verse 11 that Manasseh was taken by the king of Assyria to Babylon. Now, it appears that the king of Babylon that took him, the king of Assyria that's referred to, was a man called Ashurbanipal, the grandson of Sennacherib, who challenged Hezekiah in his day. Because he was confronted with a rebellion in Babylon in 648, and he went over to Babylon, subdued it, and made that the new center of his empire, to make sure that he had control. So you're probably talking about Manasseh being around 60 years of age at this time. He's gone on and on and on and on in sin. And most of that life has been a gross provocation of God. He has done that which is worthy of death and of hell, every sin is. But surely Manasseh, if anyone was. And in 2 Kings 24, at the beginning there, you'll read that because of his sins, the people went into captivity. Now, friends, isn't it amazing to think of God's patience? God was patient with them those many years. Surely he deserved to get cut down. He wasn't. Why? God had a plan and purpose to make him a trophy of grace. God sometimes saves people from sin after a long life of rebellion. Don't despair of family who are rebelling against God. Continue to pray for them. Manasseh should be an encouragement to you in that regard. You yourself may feel that you have spent a long time in sin, and the devil might be saying to you today and tonight, there's no hope for you. You're too long time a sinner. You're doomed. Look at Manasseh. Think of God's providence, his patience towards him. It's saying to you, God is willing, Christ is willing to receive long-time sinners if they will turn to him. But remember this, friend. Just because God is patient with you doesn't mean to say he will not destroy you in hell. If you go on in rebellion and unbelief, beware. Well, we must move on. Notice, secondly, his rebuke by God. His rebuke by God. We find him rebuked in two ways. First of all, he's rebuked by the word. We read that the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. What a blessing to have the word of God. Perhaps the word of God rebukes you. Does it just get your hackles up? Friend, don't be like that. If it's the truth, receive the truth. Because it's what you need to know. Often unpleasant truths will actually do us good. And though you may not like the taste of God's word because it rebukes you, it's a blessing to you. Listen to that. And here was his word which came repeatedly. Verse 18, the words of the seers that spake to him. It wasn't just once. How repeatedly he was spoken to. How often God has spoken to you. And perhaps he has come very close to you and given you a good shake through his word. And you've made resolutions. But then, after a few days, you've gone back to your old ways of sin. Do not be like that. It's dangerous. And you may be left without a word. What a fearful thing. Being left to perish is what you deserve. And if God is leaving you alone, oh, what a fearful thing. Leave him alone. Let him get on with his idols. That was said, I think, in Isaiah. And Ephraim went into captivity. That was the end. What a fearful thing. Pray that God would speak to you from the word. Whenever you read it, whenever you're under the preaching of the truth, it's fearful to be left alone to your own destruction. He was rebuked through the word. Notice also he was rebuked through providence. You see, that's what God does. If you ignore his word, he'll come to you and he'll give you a shake. Perhaps you're here tonight and you can say, I ignored God's word for a while and he gave me a big shake. My health broke down. This problem happened. This calamity struck our family. It made me stop and think. Thank God for such a thing. And that he did not leave you to perish. You see, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard to kick against God, against the pricks, against the ox goad when he is warning you. But listen, respond quickly. The more you go on in unbelief, the harder it will be for you. So what happened to Manasseh? Well, unbelieving scholarship used to deny that he repented at all. And they used to scorn this idea of him being taken away into captivity or being involved with the Assyrians. But it's interesting that the son of Sennacherib, the father of Ashurbanipal, called Esarhaddon, There's a pillar, a stone pillar, I presume it will be, with an engraving on it. And it refers to Judah being a vassal, Manasseh being a vassal king under the power of Assyria. So what had happened? Well, it appears that the Assyrians came and basically said, give us some money, you serve us, you behave yourself, we'll protect you. If not, we're coming to smash up your country. That's what the Assyrians and other nations did. And so there's a beginning of God dealing with them in providence. What does Manasseh do? It would appear he just ignores the whole thing. It has no effect. And then later on, perhaps, Manasseh joins in with this rebellion of Babylon against the power of Assyria. And that leads to the fall of Babylon. And Ashurbanipal comes and he takes Manasseh into captivity to Babylon. And how he's humbled, verse 11. This captain of the host of the king of Assyria took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters, carried him to Babylon. There's a king. Carried to Babylon with fetters on, brass fetters on. Now, were there thorns among the thorns? Almost certainly it should actually be translated as brought with a hook. See, that's what they would do to the kings of these days. They would put a hook through their nose and tow them off to where they were going. Can you imagine a hook through your nose? It getting tugged, come on, follow us. You're powerless, and so is your nation. How humbling. That's what they do to animals. Friend, the fruit of sin is always hard. Hate sin. Turn from sin before it destroys you. Sin is self-destructive. We must move on. Notice his repentance. Why did he repent? Well, it was stirred by his affliction. There's God afflicting him. He's in captivity. He's in Babylon, in a miserable situation. And he comes to his senses. He begins to think about things like the prodigal son. He realizes sin is wrong and is unprofitable. He comes under conviction. Oh, that God would speak to you, that he would convict you of sin, that he would show you your weakness, that he would show you the brevity of life, that he would show you that the only thing that matters is a right relationship with God, that sin is wrong, that how often you have broken each one of his commandments in a multitude of ways, and you deserve his just condemnation. He repents because he's seeing these things. He's felt the rebuke of God. He realizes he needs to prepare to meet his God. Friend, have you ever repented? Have you genuinely repented, turning from sin and seeking God in Christ and seeking his forgiveness and seeking after obeying God? And here he is, humbled, yes, but also a man who has become humble. You can humble someone, you can squash them and put them down, and they're hating you and fighting you and are full of pride. But this man was full of humility. If you're not humble yourself, God will humble you. Perhaps in this life, he certainly will in hell. But Manasseh now knew that God, Jehovah, was God. And you see his humility. He's praying, he's entreating, he's supplicating, he's pleading for mercy. He's asking not just for relief, but for forgiveness. And you know that because he undoes the wickedness that he has been doing. He turns from sin. Have you done that? Will you do that? Or are you going to carry on in sin and rebellion till God casts you into the bottomless pit? Now, friend, you see the grace of God here. Here's the grace of God. We read in verse 13 that Manasseh prayed unto God, and he was entreated of him and heard the supplication. God listened to him. God responded to his prayer. You think of someone doing all they can to disrupt you and your family, smashing up your house, assaulting your family. If that person started to plead for help and mercy from you, would you respond with kindness? How kind and gracious God is. He hears the prayer of the penitent sinner who's shaken his fist at God, who has killed his prophets, who has destroyed the work of reformation that was going on. He hears the prayer of a penitent sinner and he's willing to forgive. Is that not amazing? Are you feeling the depths of your sin tonight? I hope someone is. Oh, see the grace of God. This man receiveth sinners. You might be just like a Manasseh. But Manasseh knew forgiveness. And you can know forgiveness. Because God forgives not because you deserve it, you don't, but for Christ's sake. He forgives all those who trust in Christ, who repent of their sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the remedy. There's where you must go, to Jesus Christ, turning from sin and turning to Christ. Oh, what wonderful repentance toward God. Have you? Will you exercise this grace? You must. No one can do it for you. Yes, God gives it, but you must do it. And what the sinner knows is, I need this Christ, and I'm going to go to him, and I will. And I'll go now. That's what you must do. If you're serious, you will do it. If not, if you're not serious and you just linger, beware of the consequences. Well, notice in closing his restoration by God. Why was he restored? Why was he brought again to Jerusalem? Well, it was all due to God's mercy. Yes, the Assyrians release him. They've got plans. They want him to go and be a faithful servant of the great king of Assyria. But it was God. Notice that he prayed unto God. He was entreated of him and heard the supplication and brought him. Who brought him? The Lord brought him to Jerusalem. You see, God is in control of the nations. We don't know what's happening in Korea just now, but God's in control of it. If peace comes, ultimately it will be because God has brought people to see sense and to sort out their problem. Here is Manasseh, released because God is determined in his mercy to have him restored. And it's all of free grace. He has been delivered from bondage to sin to serve God. And coming to Christ means being liberated from sin, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, brought us into and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have forgiveness through his blood, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, all because of his rich grace. Why was he restored? In order to serve God. How do you know if his repentance was genuine? Well, he served God. What do you find him doing? Rebuilding this wall of Jerusalem that was broken down. It's going to help defend Jerusalem from further attacks. When God saves sinners, he makes them useful in his kingdom. He gives them work to do. Believer, you've got work to do. If you don't know what it is, find out what it is and make sure you're doing it. And especially, what does he do? He removes idolatry. He removes it from the nation. He removes it from his own life. Well, the truly penitent person shows he is penitent. The genuineness of his faith is seen in that he gets rid of his idols. Whatever he's idolizing, he gets rid of them. He gets rid of sin. He fights against it. He wants to be holy. He wants to serve God alone, not himself, not the world. He's not interested in what others are thinking. Friend, don't be like that. Always be thinking, what does God think of my actions? Did it please God? You find them serving God in worship. We find them offering peace offerings and thank offerings. Who do they center in? Jesus Christ. He has a Christ-centered worship and thanksgiving. Here's a man we know as penitent, because he is restored by grace and that is shown in his desire to offer Christ-centered public worship. He wants to be amongst God's people. He wants to hear the gospel. Do you love to hear the gospel? Are you thrilled when you hear of Christ crucified? Does your heart go out to him? Do you embrace him again? Doesn't that show there's a living faith? Notice this restoration did not fully undo the consequences of past rebellion. We find that the reforms weren't complete. They sacrificed still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. They still used the ancient idol sites, but now it was for God alone. And soon Ammon comes, his son, and he undoes all the work. Ammon, who had spent so long with an ungodly example, doesn't learn from his father. And because of Manasseh's sin, they went into captivity. Friend, perhaps you're here tonight and your life is full of regret. You're a believer, but you wasted many years of bringing up children perhaps, or just many years without Christ. Isn't it painful to you to think of the consequences? You should have been a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife. You should have been a godly example to your children. And you led others and your family astray. Now I say that because I want to warn the young folk. Don't think you can ignore the gospel or just brush it aside with the thought, well, I'll be converted later in life once I've enjoyed myself. What you're doing is choosing sin. And if God does save you, you'll live to bitterly regret a life lived in rebellion before you came to Christ. But worse than that, God might leave you in your sin. And he might leave you to your own destruction. You might become an Ammon. What a fearful thing that would be. While you're young, walk in the ways of God. Choose these ways. Do not depart from them. It's the only way of blessing. Well, the life of Manasseh. Be encouraged, those of you who weep over ungodly children. The Lord can save such. Keep on praying for them. You who are seekers, Manasseh tells you what you should do when you're convicted of sin. You young folks, see the folly of rebellion. Make choice of Christ while you are young and give yourself wholly to him as the only Savior. Let Manasseh's repentance, let Manasseh's service be what we choose tonight. Let us pray.